As you take your seats, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the Gospel of Luke. We continue in preparation for eventually getting to the book of Acts to look at what Luke, who wrote Acts, to see how what he started out with here in his Gospel. This morning we come to Luke 1. We're going to be focusing in on verses 67 through 79, but for context, I'm going to read verses 57 through 80. The title of the sermon this morning is Christmastide, the Benedictus for 2025. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have poured out upon us the new light of your incarnate word. And so grant us this light. Kindle it within our hearts, and may it shine forth throughout our lives. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas is now here. Sometimes we tend to forget. And so let me ask you this morning, have you received a show of hands? Anyone received 5 golden rings today? No? Well, what a bummer. See, today is the 5th day of Christmas. And I've heard it said, I think I've heard it sung, that on the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me. And notice I'm saying it. I am not going to sing it. So often it gets easy that because of all the time and all the preparation and all the celebrations and all the fun and all the lights and the movies and the songs and everything, sometimes by the time Christmas Day gets here, we think, okay, now all of that is over. But in reality, it is just beginning. Advent moves from that time of waiting and preparation and anticipation to the celebration of what has arrived. And it is so easy for us to sometimes, you know, the day comes and it goes, it wears us out. Some of you don't even let the sun go down on your ornaments. Some of you wait a couple of days. Some of you leave them up all year. Those are the ones that I think are, that's fun. I don't have one of those wives, though. So, but it just gets so easy to let our hearts get lost in what's really going on. As I noted in the first Sunday of Advent, Advent, historically speaking, within the Christian church, has been the start of the new year. It's the new Christian year. It begins with Advent. Now, we, I would imagine, since it is December 29th, have just now, that Christmas, you know, came and went, are starting to think about 2025. If you're like me, you've seen the programs already airing, you know, 2024, you know, year in review and all the things that happened in 2024 and all that, because everything has now turned to thinking about the new year. What are you thinking about the new year? What are your hopes for the new year? What is it that you're praying to see happen in your life or your family or in this church in 2025? How does the arrival of Christ in his first incarnation and how does the return of Christ in his second advent, how does it come into play with what you long to see happen in 2025? See, the whole movement from Advent and this time of anticipation coming into that celebration of Christ coming and Christ coming again, it that time of anticipation is a time of preparation, but preparation for what? What I long to see in this church for 2025 is summarized here in what is often referred to as the Benedictus, the song of blessing by Zechariah here in Luke chapter 1. And what's so amazing to me here as we're coming toward the end of chapter 1 of Luke and all these different discussions that we've had, the way that Luke is tying everything together here in two different expressions that are saying the same thing. We are seeing something unfold within the life and experience of Zechariah himself, even as we then get to see what has happened in Zechariah expressed in this song of blessing. This is referred to as the Benedictus because the first words in Luke chapter 1 verse 68 in the English is blessed. In the Greek, it is a word that from which we get the English word eulogy. He is expressing a good word. He is expressing a blessing. He is expressing praise. He is expressing commendation. That he, to put it in my terms, he is really stoked about what has happened. And now he is expressing that in this song in which he is highlighting for those around him how awesome God is and what God is doing. Now, what is it that has led up to this song of praise? If you remember going back to that second week of Advent, as we looked at Zechariah when he was serving in the temple, and as Gabriel came to him to announce that the forerunner to the Messiah was coming. If you recall what happened there, Zechariah responded with great faith and celebration to God finally coming to fulfill what was promised in Malachi 4. Isn't that what we saw? Oh, wait, no, we didn't see that. What we saw is someone respond like me. Someone praying, someone serving, someone who is described as devout to the Lord and is wanting to see the Lord do something big. And the Lord sends him a word and says, I'm going to do that big thing. And he starts, whoa, let's back up. How is it going to happen? How is the forerunner going to be born to me and my wife? She's really old. We don't have any children. How is this going to happen? And he expresses these doubts that he has. Now, what we said back then, if you recall, there is a doubting that takes place in the hearts and in the minds of devout followers of God. He was described as being so devout, he was described as being righteous. And yet this righteous man had these doubts. There is a type of doubting that takes place in the hearts and minds of the truly devout. And what we noticed back then was that in God's grace and in God's mercy, he didn't say through Gabriel, all right, well, never mind then. I'll move along to someone else who actually will appreciate getting to be the parents of the forerunner of Messiah, since you apparently are not grateful. No, that's not what happens. God is true to his word, and his wife is with child. But if you recall, what we said was when the devout can experience those doubts as we are trying to follow God, that it doesn't mean that he takes away the blessing. It doesn't mean that he takes away what he has promised. It doesn't mean that we just lose it completely and totally. But what happened to Zechariah? He became limited in his opportunity to bear witness to what he had been promised. His ability to serve became hindered. It wasn't taken away, but it was hindered. His experience of the joy of his walk with God and being used by God to express what God was about to do became hindered. Now think about it. God had been silent for 400 years. And he breaks the silence and says, hey, what I promised to you, I am now about to do. And what was his opportunity? His opportunity was to go out of the holy place and to go out into the crowds. Because if you recall, there was a multitude that were praying outside as he was praying in the holy place. And what was his opportunity? His opportunity was to go out there and say, Gabriel, a messenger of the Lord has come and he has told me that what was promised 400 years ago, he's about to do. He didn't get to do that until John is born. Now think about that for a minute. The context of this prayer of blessing that we're about to look at, it comes within the context of one who for all intents and purposes, had basically said, I don't trust you. I don't think you can do it. And yet still being a part of watching it happen and still getting the privilege to announce what is happening. The difference is where he could have done it immediately, gets put off, I assume, 9 months and 8 days. Something like that. But think about it. He still gets to participate. He still gets to participate in what is unfolding. He still gets to participate in carrying out God's will and saying his name will be John. He still gets to participate in singing the praise of God. Beloved, this what we see in Zechariah, this is the history of Israel itself. Israel called out of Egypt. Israel called to Yahweh who protects them in the wilderness and brings them to himself, who then brings them to the promised land and says, you got to follow me over. And what do they say? No way. We scouted it out. There's a bunch of Shaquille O'Neals running around over there. We don't want anything to do with it. And that generation has to die off. But then what happened? The people of Israel were protected. They were nurtured. They were nourished. So abundant was God's grace in the midst of the desert that when you look at the numbers in the book of Numbers, what you find is that even after the first generation dies off, there are more numbers because God is being true to his promises. Israel was being delayed in their experience. But they were not totally lost. And God in his mercy and in his grace and in his covenant fidelity, he held them within himself and he nurtured them in order to bring them back to that same spot where they were offered once again, follow me in here, and they followed. Zechariah missed an opportunity for a time. But he was brought back around. And how interesting is it that this special child whose main identity and ministry would be tied up with speaking and proclaiming and preparing the way of the Lord, that Zechariah, as he is given that opportunity, speaks. Notice it's not the speaking, his name is John. That was written. But after that is written, then his mouth is opened and he is able to do what he could have done 9 months previous. And as he speaks and he gives praise to God, what happens? The people around them, they become awestruck by what is happening. This is the context in which the Song of Zechariah is nothing less than the Song of Israel, which if you and I are honest, we'll be able to say, this is our song. This is our song where time after time after time, the Lord in his grace and in his love and in his generosity, he comes to us and he presents us these opportunities of expressing our devotion and service in different and various ways. And how often do we express doubts in response to what we believe God is revealing to us? And it doesn't cut us off. Because we get another opportunity. And we get another opportunity. And we get another opportunity. This is what Zechariah has experienced. This is what Israel is experiencing. This is what you and I experience on a moment-by-moment basis. Hearts that fluctuate, even within our devotion, as doubts continue to linger and to hinder us from the full enjoyment of what God has done for us in Christ. And yet, when we live that way, beloved, it does not cut us off, because God is going to be true to what He wants. And He is going to be true to what He has promised. And so as we look at this song of blessing, this song of praise, this expression of awe and wonderment that Zechariah has, beloved, these are words that the Holy Spirit has caused to be protected and guarded and passed down through generation after generation after generation for us, so that this would be our song. So that this would be our recognition that even within our doubts and within our struggles and within the ongoing struggles and strife that we have in this life, the future that we are looking to, whether it is 2025 or if it's 50 years down the road, is a future that is guaranteed by and rests in the faithfulness of God, in Him being true to His promises, even and especially when we are not true to ours. I can't tell you what 2025 has for you with regards to your earthly experience. I have no idea what 2025 has to offer you with regards to your health, with regards to your financial life, with regards to your marriage, with regards to your education, with regards to anything that has to do with anything that is tied to this life. But what I can tell you is that 2025 rests in the covenant, faithful love and mercy of God. And that is what defines the experience of the faith of God's people, as we get opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to celebrate Him and to serve Him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? First of all, because of the divine visitation. God has visited us and raised up for us a horn from the house of David. Did you capture at the end of Psalm 148, a psalm that doesn't just tell us to praise God, but provides holy and spirit-inspired words by which we express God's praise? Do you catch that? That God calls us to praise Him and then says, and hey, here are some great words to use for praising me. Here, use these. And within at the end of that psalm, part of what is grounding that praise is that God is raising up. He's going to raise up a horn. This is an Old Testament symbol that had several different meanings. And I think that what was being captured there in Psalm 148, and you can see it in prophecies like the night visions of Zechariah, and as you see it being used here within Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, I think it's taking all these different meanings and it's pulling them together in one. The image of the horn. If you lived in the ancient Near East at this time, one of the things that you would have associated with horns are bulls, because you would have seen a lot of animals back then. It wasn't like our experience today where you had to like go to a petting zoo. But they would see these bulls and rams, and the horn, as it was on the bull, the horn as it was on the ram, was a sign of its strength. It was a sign of its power. It was a sign of its ability to overcome something that is in its way. For that reason, by the way, when you look at images of the ancient Near East, when you look at warriors, horns were often used on the helmets of warriors as a sign and as an expression that they were dangerous, that they were someone that you shouldn't mess with, because you mess with the bull, you get the, yes, you get the horns. Thank you, Mr. Hughes. But in all of that, if you recall, not only were there horns on animals, not only were there horns on warriors, there were horns on the four corners of the altar. The horns on the altar weren't speaking to power. The horns on the altar weren't speaking to military victory and might. The horns on the altar spoke to God's mercy and salvation, as the blood of the sacrificial lamb would be sprinkled on the four horns or the four corners of the altar. And so what we have in Jesus Christ in this divine visitation in the God who has become flesh is nothing less than the one coming. Yes, he has humbled himself. He has come in the form of a child, and he will live amongst people, and he will have flesh, and he will have the experiences of life within this world. And yet, within all of those expressions of what looks to be small and weak and humble, is nothing less than the power of God, is nothing less than the victory that comes with God, and is nothing less than the salvation promised by God. Jesus is a horn raised up in the house of David. God has visited us, and he has done so in an outward display of humility that is veiling the eternal power and victory and salvation of God. And notice that this is in response to the divine fulfillment of his many promises to redeem. He is the horn of salvation that was promised by the mouths of the prophets, by which this horn of salvation would secure protection for God's people, would secure mercy for God's people, which would serve the objective covenant fidelity of God for God's people. That those who are in bondage to sin, those who are in bondage to darkness, those who are in bondage even to their own doubt, would find redemption and freedom in Christ. The birth of John to Zechariah is what he needed to see to know that if John is born, so also will be the child that is in Mary's womb. A divine visitation, divine fulfillment of promises made long ago. Divine favor for holy life and service. What God is expressing through Zechariah's song of blessing is, I have been true to my word, and I will be true to my word. I have given you a king, and he is the king that you have longed for, not just going back to David, but going all the way back to Adam. This will be the good king. This will be the holy king. This will be the righteous king. This will be the king who protects you and frees you and leads you into what I offered Adam at the very beginning, which is to dwell with me in the fullness of my holiness and my glory, to serve me as priests, not in a garden temple that was on earth, but in part of this glorified temple that would come in the fullness of God's provisions. I am true to my word. I have given you a king, and I am freeing you from fear, sin, and bondage. He doesn't say I'm freeing you yet from the experience of those things. Anybody experienced fear this past week? We got one honest lady in this whole church. Anybody experience sin? Now, I didn't even get to define that one. Anybody experience your own sin? Yeah, every hand should go up. All right. Who experienced someone else's sin? Anybody experience injustice? Anybody experience not being treated fairly? Anybody experience being the object of someone's dirty looks or mean words? All the wives' hands are going up. Anybody experience frustration because your truck ran out of gas even though it said you had a quarter of a tank on the gauge? I don't know where that example's coming from, but I think I read of it once. You see, sin and bondage, it's so often we want to theologize these things. And to a degree we need to, because that we want to be precise with things. But what we tend to forget is life within this world, as it is within the state that it is in right now, we are going to sin. Others are going to sin. Our sins are going to rub up against each other, and there's going to be conflict and difficulties and hardship. There are going to be doubts. There are going to be frustrations. And guess what? 2025 is going to be full of those things. Some of you are going to get some diagnoses that you weren't expecting. Some of you have just gotten them in the last couple of months. Look at the empty chairs today. We have a lot of people that are out with the flu today. And for weeks we've been having people out with the flu. Sometimes the sickness is going to be a flu that lasts a week, but sometimes it might be a diagnosis that changes your life. 2025 is going to have this stuff, but it does not change the reality of the divine visitation, the divine fulfillment of promises, the divine provision of salvation and freedom in Jesus Christ. Lastly, we have the divine provision for preparation and proclamation in the wilderness. John, as he was born, is a sign that this other stuff is about to happen. But his life itself was lived out in service of using his life and using his voice to spread the word that Messiah was on the way. And with this amazing blessing that would come with Messiah, that the people needed to get ready. They needed to prepare themselves. They needed to turn away from self-control and humble themselves before the Lord to receive the gift of His eternal life. To receive that provision, that divine provision of favor for a holy life and for service with Him, that it's a gift. It's not something He's calling us to generate. It's not something He's calling us to come up with. It's not something that He's calling us to earn or to at least add a little bit to. He's saying, here it is. Just as John was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then John appeared, so also am I providing you a Messiah through Mary. And he has appeared. And the Messiah is the one who is God come near. The Messiah is the one who will fulfill all things that are needed in order to dwell with God in the freedom of holiness and righteousness. Because he will be holy, he will be righteous. And in this divine, inexplicable mystery of transference, what is true of Christ will become true of those who trust him. And what is true of those who trust him will be played out in Christ. And our sins and our fears and the darkness that we experience, he would go to the very depths of to fully cover them in order to punch an escape route out of the bottom of that dark chasm of sin and death into a new life of light, a new life of resurrection glory. And beloved, we are not just the recipients of this gift. We are given the privilege to be those who live in the enjoyment of this gift as we live with a hope that is not tied to the things of this world. And we live with a hope that is tied to the life of Jesus Christ that has come. So that we live in the hope of that resurrection glory, whether or not you get promoted or you lose your job. Whether or not your physical comes back healthy for now, or whether it comes back cancer. Whether the things you pray for, God chooses not to answer because you're not ready, or he scares the mess out of you by answering them. The reality is, beloved, I can't tell you all of the earthly circumstances that are going to unfold in 2025. But what I can tell you is the reality of the Benedictus never changes. And so what will you be singing? Auld Lang Syne or the Benedictus? What is it that you are going to sing? What is it that you're going to pray? What is it that you're going to celebrate? Celebrate God when things are going well? Freak out when things go wrong? Or celebrate God because he has come. He has fulfilled what he has promised. And as he is going to come again to bring all of this to its consummation, he has made us fit for the return. And he is giving us the privilege of living lives of joy and hope and love as we don't just sing, right? We don't just sing empty words in the service, but as we sing words that we truly want to see the Lord work out within our lives. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so that all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransomed or redeemed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in response to your divine visitation, the fulfillment of your promises, the expressions of your covenant faithfulness, your love and mercy that never lets us go, even when we doubt and even when we fail you. We pray this morning, Lord, that you, in working in our lives through the indwelling of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that we would be living testimonies of the Nativity. That we would be living testimonies in our bodies every day and everywhere as we are called to live as true Christians in the hope of Christ. And so as Gregory of Nazianzus prayed millennia ago, Lord, we pray today that our legs, step by step, would be like those of the animals that visited the grotto in Bethlehem, so that all creation could praise its Creator. And we pray that our bellies would be like Mary's when she accepted Christ and allowed Him to grow within her, even as we continue to accept Christ and allow Him to grow within us as we receive Him in the Eucharist. And we pray that our arms would be like Joseph's when his arms cradled, lifted, hugged, and served Jesus, even as we daily embrace our brothers and sisters, working, studying, and serving. And may our mouths and voices be like those of the angels, that we may always sing and give praise in a loud voice to the Word made flesh. Glory to God in the highest. And may our ears and eyes be like those of the shepherds who heard the angel's song wherever they were and came to see the child. May our intellect be like that of the Magi who saw the star, had faith, and set off on their journey. An intellect that allows itself to be struck with wonder by a child who is God with us, who became like us so that we might become like Him. And may our hearts be like the manger that held the Eternal One, who became so little to turn our poverty into true wealth and joy. Father, may this be the reality of Your people, not only today and this coming week and even in 2025, but throughout all eternity. For You have gifted these things to us. And so we ask for Your help to receive them afresh, to cultivate our enjoyment of these things, and risk the vulnerability of taking You at Your word and giving ourselves in holy service to You, to our families, and to our neighbors. Father, bless us, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.